morning. Can you hear me? Okay. Good morning. Welcome to TGC Online, and welcome to those who are also here face to face. If you haven't already done so, maybe you could just say a good morning on the chat box. Just say hi and just acknowledge everybody. Look around, those who are around face to face, you know. Quite a bit of snowfall last night. I think that's a bit of an understatement. I had to shovel hard this morning. At some points, the snow was almost up to my knee, and I was like, am I going to make it to church this morning? And I'm glad I did. Makes me appreciate more being here, apart from what the pandemic has already helped me appreciate. This morning, we are closing the series on faith, hope, and love in time of pandemic. And we spent the first few weeks talking about love and faith. And last week, we talked about hope that overcomes chaos. And today, we're going to talk about hope, the hope that we have that overcomes despair. And the text we have for today is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. So if I could just have you turn to it, whether is it on your digital Bible or on your physical Bible, before we begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. 0209-2009. 0209-2009. 8 digits that probably don't mean anything much to you. But 0209-2009 stands for 2nd of September 2009. And that was the day when my dad passed away. He had come to know the Lord in early 2007 because of a massive heart attack that he had. It was caused by a chronic lung problem called COPD. Basically, by that time, his lung was already operating only at like 30% of what a normal human body would be operating on. So COPD caused him to have a heart attack. He got admitted to hospital, and doctors were predicting that he would not make it out of hospital because of that heart attack. But you know, amazingly, God preserved his life. And during that hospital stay, he heard the gospel again, and he received the Lord. And he made it out of hospital. After that incident, his condition gradually recovered. And for the next 2 years, he could enjoy a certain quality of life. So before he passed on in 2009, he was again warded for a lung infection. But because of his existing condition, what seemed to be an innocuous infection for most people de-escalated very, very quickly. And very much soon after that hospitalization, he very quickly and unexpectedly died. Now, I remember I was really very grieved by that because it was so sudden. But I remember I was also really very angry. I was really angry with the doctors and the nurses, especially in the aftermath when they explained to us what happened. Now, during his stay, he was categorized under this group of patients who were known as the DIL. DIL. They stand for either death in lieu or dead in line, which means that this group of people were suffering from something so serious or so chronic that nothing could be done for them at that point. And that also meant that if they were to fall into unconsciousness, the doctors and nurses would not make any attempts to resuscitate them. Now, we had not known that, you know, but apparently the doctors and nurses had tried in a very indirect way to remind us or to tell us, you know, like, you know, you got to prepare for the worst. If you can, invite families and friends to just visit him for one last time. Maybe they didn't say the last time, you know, but just to visit him, things like that. But I think we just didn't catch it, you know, because of what was going on. So, of course, he passed on and the grief was tremendous. My mom was in a wreck for a couple of months. My sister and I, by that time, we were already married, but we had to take turns to stay with her just to make sure that she's fine. It was, you know, that challenging. And it was after the first initial 2 months when, you know, I took time to settle all the admin stuff and take care of my mom and things like that. The emotions caught up with me. 2 months later, I found myself experiencing a breakdown, and it happened in the midst of ministry at work, whilst on campus, you know, leading a Bible study group. I was unaware of how much the grief had hit me, but by that point, I realized that I needed to take a break. That breakdown led me to take a month off from work to seek help, to seek professional counseling help. And undoubtedly, through that process, God was at work. Through that month off from work, He brought about healing in the midst of the pain I was experiencing, and also a lot of hope in the midst of the paralysis that I have experienced as well. Now, in our passage for today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul responds to two questions that the Thessalonians had asked him in an earlier correspondence. The Thessalonians were confused and were deeply grieved by the deaths that they had experienced in the community as well. Now, it was not immediately apparent what had caused that death. Some had suggested that these deaths were caused by persecution that the church was experiencing. We had seen Paul talking about the persecution that they were going through earlier in the letter. Some were also saying that it could have been just natural causes. But regardless, the community was deeply grieved. They were wondering why they had died and what was going on. And particularly, they were grieved and confused by what would happen to the dead when Christ comes again, when the Lord comes again. Now, Paul is writing here to them to remind them of the hope that they have in the gospel. And he wants them to know that the gospel shapes the hope that they have and that we have as believers. The gospel shapes the hope that they have and that we have as believers. Now, how and in what way does the gospel shape the hope that we have as believers? And Paul reminds the Thessalonians that the gospel shapes their hopes as believers in two ways. Firstly, it is the basis of their hope as they live. It is the basis of their hope as they live. And it also causes them to then therefore live in a certain way. It is the basis of their hope as they live and as we live. And secondly, it then causes them to live in a certain way. Let us pray before we dive into the word and hear what the Lord has for us today. Father, we want to give thanks to you for this morning, and we want to pray and ask that your Spirit move in our hearts, whether in the church for those of us who are present physically or whether those of us who are at home participating through the live stream. Holy Spirit, we give you free reign, and we ask that you move in our hearts. As your word is spoken, as your word is heard, we pray that you will pierce our hearts with your word and stir up hope in us. Help our eyes to be lifted up to you and help our hearts to be open to you. We give thanks to you, God, for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not be grieved as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, in this first half of the passage we're looking at today, Paul wants the Thessalonian believers to know that the gospel is the basis for the hope that they have as believers. Likewise for us today. Now, in verse 13 and 14, Paul tells the Thessalonians that we do not want you to be uninformed. We do not want you to be uninformed. He's saying this, guys, know this. Know this. All right? Now, did the Thessalonians not know what he was going to say? Did the Thessalonians forget what he had to say? We do not know exactly. But one thing was clear, that Paul is certain that what they do know or do not know will help them to respond to the grief that they were experiencing. So Paul exhorts them not to grieve like those who have no hope. Now, who does this phrase, those who have no hope, refer to? Now, if we were to look earlier in the letter, and even in the earlier parts of chapter 4, this phrase, those who have no hope, essentially refers to non-believers, people who do not believe in the Lord, people who do not worship Jesus as God and as King. Now, some of us may find that phrase a little strange in describing non-believers, those who have no hope. Does it strike you that the non-believing friends you have around you, or even family members, walk around like people who are utterly depressed all the time, who are utterly pessimistic all the time? No. Okay, because sometimes that's what that phrase might evoke in us. In fact, you know, I know of many non-believers who are very optimistic people, who are very upbeat people, who always seem to know how to look on the bright side of things. People who are always very hopeful. Now, so this phrase then may seem a bit strange to be used by Paul to describe those people who do not believe in Christ as having no hope. But it is not strange if we understand what the biblical picture of hope is. What is your understanding of the biblical picture of hope? Now, in verse 14, Paul tells us what the biblical picture of hope is. Verse 14 tells the reason. Let me backtrack a little bit, okay? Before he tells them for the reason that the hope that they have, we need to think a little bit about what a biblical picture of hope is. Now, the modern conception of hope is often a very romanticized idea. It's often like a positive willing of a situation. Oh, I hope tomorrow will be a better day. I hope that the virus, the pandemic, will go away soon. But the thing is, it's often a desire that is not really based on anything concrete. It's like a hopeful, positive willing of the future, as if by that very willing, the future will be made better. By that very desire, the future will be made better. All right? But that is not the biblical picture of hope. In verse 14, Paul gives us the biblical picture of hope. In verse 14, it says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died." Paul is telling us that the biblical picture of hope is based upon the gospel. We have hope as believers because of the gospel, not because of some optimistic, positive willing of the future that we often engage in. The Thessalonians' hope is not a wishful thinking of what might happen. But their hope as believers, and our hope as believers as well, is grounded upon a historical fact, the gospel. As God raised Jesus from the dead, God will also similarly raise the Thessalonians that have died from the dead. And together with those who are alive, will be caught up to meet the Lord. The gospel, Paul reminds the Thessalonians, provides hope in the face of the death that they were experiencing, that they were grieving, that they were confused by. Because they know that death is not the final point of a believer. However, the equally pressing question for us today, even as we look at this passage, is, does the gospel also provide hope for the way we live? Does the gospel also provide hope for the living? What is the source of our hope as believers today as we live? Not only when we are confronted with death and how we understand death, but also as we live today in this world, the 70, 80, 90 years that God has given to us. Now, I think 2020 has given us many opportunities to think about that question. What is the source of our hope? Through the racial unrest, through the pandemic, through the political upheavals, and all of the consequential impact upon our lives. One of the questions that we may have to struggle with or think about from day to day is, what keeps us hopeful? What keeps us hopeful? What helps us to have the motivation to keep living each day well? Is it the news of vaccines? You know, when you think about the pandemic that has been ravaging our communities and the world in the past year. Is it news about the vaccine, about the development of effective and good vaccines that is coming? Does that give us hope? Does it give us hope when we see our government acting strongly to bring about coordinated federal responses to the different crises that we are experiencing, be it the pandemic, be it the racial unrest, be it the political upheavals? Does it give us hope when we see our fellow citizens behaving responsibly, behaving in a way that we think that's how we should be as a nation? Stop being selfish and thinking about yourself. Does it give us hope when our circumstances change, when positive trends emerges? Now, these things certainly do give us hope. But you find that very quickly, these things, these developments in society, how people behave, they can also very quickly change overnight. And do you then at that point lose hope? Do you then at that point struggle to find reasons to live your life well, to find reasons to trust God, to find reasons to continue being a witness in this world for Him? So Paul wants to remind the Thessalonians here, just like he wants to remind us, that our hope is not rooted in a wishful desire for how things are. Our hope is not rooted in our current circumstances as well, but it is rooted in a historical fact. A historical fact that Jesus died and rose again, and because of that, we can have hope regardless of our circumstances. If the gospel gives us hope in matters of life and death, if we can trust God for our eternal security, surely we can trust Him for the lives that we live here today. If we can trust God for matters of life and death, for eternal security, surely we can trust Him for our lives today. Now, what then is the equivalent of Paul's exhortation to us, for us today, to grieve like those who have no hope in this pandemic? I think one thing to think about is not to be overwhelmed with the circumstances to the degree that we are unable to function healthily. Certainly, Paul is not saying that you do not grieve, but do not grieve like those who have no hope. I think there are a few things we could do today. Firstly, I think we need to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. We need to remind ourselves that the gospel gives us hope as believers. Whatever we experience today is not the end point. Whether things are good or whether things are bad, or whether things look like they're going to stay bad for a period of time, that things like that do not determine our hope. Our hope is built upon the gospel. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. Secondly, I think we can learn to trust God each day as we begin our day. To not worry about what's to come, but to fix our eyes upon God. To fix our eyes not on our circumstances, on things that we cannot control. And to learn to step out in faith. To not worry about our own circumstances, but to bless someone, to be a blessing to someone. Trust God for your day. And I think the third thing you could do is at the end of each day, learn to thank God for the days that for what you've experienced in each day. Thanking God helps us to recount and to see how God has been at work. And that helps us to lift our eyes beyond our circumstances. So the first thing Paul, in the second half of chapter 4, wants the Thessalonians to know that we do not grieve like those who have no hope, because we have a hope, a living hope in Christ our Savior. Second thing, he wants the Thessalonian believers to know that because the gospel is the basis for our hope, therefore we learn to look forward to the glorious day when Christ will come again, in verses 15 to 17. Now, in these verses 15 to 17, Paul has one concern, which is to assure the Thessalonian believers of a particular overriding concern that they had, regarding how the living would precede the dead when Christ comes again. Now, that may seem like a strange and, you know, a concern that is hard for us to grasp, because maybe we don't think so much about that matter. Now, why is that a concern for the Thessalonian believers? Again, we do not know exactly. But if we understand Paul's words in these three verses, from verses 15 to 17, we understand the background of where these words come from, we may understand a little bit of why this is so important. Now, in these verses, Paul is describing describing the coming of the Lord against the background of how high-ranking officials during the Greco-Roman times would be received in the towns and the villages that they visit. Okay, so just imagine today if you had news that a really important person would be coming in, will be coming next week to attend the worship service. Maybe, I don't know, the governor or someone you think who is very important. Just imagine what the impending arrival of this important person, very important person, would do. It will get the church in a state of excitement and lots of activity, right, to prepare for the person. Because, hey, this person is so important, we must do all kinds of things to get ready, to show that we understand that this person is really important, and to show our appreciation for this person coming. Now, that is exactly the motivation behind this picture in verses 15 to 17 that Paul was painting. Paul is portraying the return of Christ in the same way. And I think there's one thing that Paul, other than assuring the Thessalonians believers of the concern that they have, that the dead would not precede, the living would not precede the dead, was to also remind them of that glorious day when Christ returns again, of that glorious day when Jesus comes again. This is a picture that he wants the Thessalonians believers to have, even as they wrestle with the grief, even as they wrestle with the kind of despair that they're experiencing for the dead in their community. Because in that glorious day when Christ comes again, he's telling them everything will be made right. Everything bad will be made good. Everything evil will be made good. He's encouraging them to look forward to that day when Christ will come again. And of course, the question for us today at this point is, do we look forward also to the coming of the Lord? Do we look forward to the day when Christ comes again? Have we become so comfortable with our lives in this world today that we do not even think about that reality? Because for Paul, he believes that the coming of the Lord gives the Thessalonians great hope for the way they live in that day. Have we become so comfortable with our lives today that we don't even think about something like this anymore? You know, in the past, there used to be this saying leveled against Christians that Christians are often too heavenly minded to be of any good earthly use. You know, when I grew up as a believer, there's a phrase that I often hear. And people say that because they think that Christians are always so spiritual, thinking about heaven and things like that, that they don't do anything useful at all as earthly human beings. They contribute nothing good to society. You know, however, I think nowadays the reverse might actually be true. We are so earthly-minded that we've forgotten the spiritual reality, the ultimate reality that we are called to as Christians. So much of our identity and hope as believers have been tied up with our material existence that we have forgotten what it means to long for the day when Christ comes again. We have gotten so comfortable with our lives in this world that in fact some of us in our hearts may be saying, Christ, Jesus, maybe don't come that soon because let me enjoy my good life here, you know. Maybe come after I die, you know, something like that. But in the last few words of Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 22 verse 20, it says, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Believers were being persecuted, being killed, and in those days, the believers were hoping for God to come quickly. Jesus, come quickly. In the last verse of this chapter, Paul says, "So encourage one another with these words." And I think in the same way that he is encouraging the Thessalonians to encourage the fellow believers with the fact that the gospel is the basis for their hope, in the same way we are also exhorted to encourage one another in this same way. And often we encourage one another to be optimistic, to look on the bright side of life, you know, to say, hey, things will be better, or hey, things are not as bad as they could be, you know, so heads up, chins up, you know. But how often do we encourage one another to look forward to the day when Christ will come again to set everything wrong right? But Paul precisely in this verse exhorts us to do that. Now let's look at chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, and let me read. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourself know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Now, the second thing that Paul wants to tell the Thessalonians is that not only does the gospel provide the basis for their hope as believers today, the gospel causes us to live in a certain way. In these verses, he wants to tell us that the gospel causes us to live in a sober-minded manner. In the first three verses, he tells us that to live sober-mindedly means to live in a way knowing what the end is like. Now, in the earlier verses, we've already seen Paul painting a picture for the Thessalonians about what the end is like. And over here, he reminds them again. He tells them that these are things that we have already taught you. You already know this. You know what the end is like. You know what, when Christ comes again, the end is like. So don't forget that. Don't forget that. For us today also, the question begets, do we know what the end is like? Do we know what the Bible teaches us about what the end is like? What is the understanding of our end times about Christ, when Christ comes again, shaped by? Is it shaped by our understanding of Scripture? Or perhaps is it shaped more by popular culture? You know, we have many different kinds of books, movies, stories made about the end times. And sadly, a lot of that has often shaped our understanding of the end times more than what the Bible has. The Bible may not give us all the details about what the end would look like, but it certainly gives us some details. And those are the things that we need to know. However, we should not only ask the questions about what has shaped our fundamental beliefs about the end times, but we also need to be asking ourselves the question, by extension, what has shaped our fundamental beliefs about what our lives in this world is meant to look like? Again, have our fundamental beliefs about how we're supposed to live been shaped more by the world and by popular culture or by Scripture? One simple question you can ask yourself in order to discern if your beliefs and your values are shaped more by the world and popular culture than by Scripture is by asking yourself, am I able to explain why I believe what I believe? And am I able to give sound biblical explanations for it? Am I able to explain why I believe what I believe? And am I able to give sound biblical explanations for it? Chances are, if you're not, I think you should start thinking about that. And if you continue to struggle to explain, then perhaps there is a place to consider that your beliefs, be it about the end times or be it about the way we live, is shaped more by the world and by popular culture than by Scripture. Now, Paul uses a phrase in verses 2 to 3, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And this is a phrase that, if you look back in the Old Testament, has very strong connotations of judgment. Whenever this phrase is used, the day of the Lord is used, it indicates God's judgment, coming to judge those who have lived their lives in a sinful way and those who do not acknowledge God, Jesus, as Lord and as God. So Paul, in verse 2, says that when the day of the Lord comes again, it will be like a thief in the night. He's reminding the Thessalonian believers that when Jesus comes again, not only will it be a day of great rejoicing for believers, but it will also be a day of great judgment for unbelievers. It will be a day of great judgment for unbelievers. Because Paul says, to those who say peace and security, the day of the Lord will come suddenly like a thief in the night. They are living in a way comfortable with their lives in this world, not expecting what's to come, not knowing what's to come, thinking that this life in this world is all there is. But yet when Christ comes again, it will strike them like a thief in the night. Now this is meant to bring hope and comfort to the Thessalonian believers. This is meant to remind them that even in the midst of the persecution that they're going on, even in the midst of the struggles of this world, when Christ comes again, it brings hope to them as believers, but God will judge those that are persecuting them. So hang in there. Hang in there. The day of Christ's coming will be a day of comfort for those who believe in Him, but it will be a day of reckoning for His enemies. Secondly, Paul tells them that to live sober-mindedly means to not be surprised when the end comes. Because you know what the end is like, do not be surprised when it comes in verses 4 to 7. And he uses the imagery of a thief coming in the night. Do not be surprised when the end comes, as if you didn't know what was coming. But because you know what was coming, what is coming, as believers, do not be surprised by it. When Christ comes again, it will surprise unbelievers because the fact that they are not expecting it. But as believers, we should not be surprised. Now, just because we're not surprised by it doesn't mean we will know when it comes. Just because we won't be surprised by it doesn't mean that we will know when it comes. Now, what do I mean by that? Back in 2017, when I applied to study at Trinity, I put in my application, all right, and I had to wait for the application to come back. I was expecting the school to get back to me within a certain period of time, but precisely when, I do not know. But I do know that at some point, or you know, the school would get back to me as to whether my application was successful or not. But yet, even though I do not know when the school will get back to me, still I waited with a certain expectation, with a certain heart attitude of that impending news that will come, whether it was good or bad. Now, in the same way, we as Christians, knowing that the end will come and what it's like given what has been described in Scripture, should not live like those who have no hope, should not live like those who are surprised when the end comes. So the emphasis that Paul wants to make here is the way we live our lives today. If you live your life today knowing that at some point in time Christ will come again, how does that make a difference? Even though you do not know when exactly. After all, even Jesus himself, in Matthew 28, verse 24, 36, says he doesn't know the times. Only the Father knows. So the point is clear. We're not meant to speculate. But yet, knowing what the end is like, we will not be surprised. And that will cause us to live in a certain way. And lastly, for Paul, what he wants to communicate to the Thessalonians, what it means to live sober-mindedly, is that to live sober-mindedly means to live out, to put on the virtues of faith, hope, and love in verses 8 to 10. He tells them, because of the gospel, which is the hope, which is the basis of your hope, and how it affects the way you live today, put on the virtues of faith, hope, and love. He reminds them that because of who you are in Christ, you can live like that. You do not have to live in a way like those who have no hope. And as believers, we put on faith, hope, and love in our daily lives. And again, in verses 9 to 10, he tells them, we are able to do so because of the gospel. The gospel is the hope that we have, not just for our future, but for our lives today as well. It gives us hope for the way we walk by faith today. It gives us hope to love sacrificially today. It gives us hope to be hopeful in all things, regardless of our circumstances. Even in the face of death, we do not have to lose hope, because nothing can change the fact of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Just about 100 years ago, there was a similar pandemic called the Spanish flu. in 1918 to 1919. It infected 500 million people worldwide. 50 million people died. And just in the US alone, 675,000 people died. And out of that pandemic, there were many stories of believers who risked their lives to care for the sick, to bury the dead, and who in turn themselves got infected and died because of that. Many missionaries also died because they know that the work of the gospel has to continue. People still need to hear the gospel, especially in times when so many people were dying, especially in times where people were dying by the scores every day. And they continued to minister, to share the gospel, and many of them died also because they contracted the virus. They refused to go back home, and they stayed with the people whom God has called them to minister to, and they died because of that. Christians worldwide then, he also heeded the call of various governments to also quarantine, to stay at home, to stop the spread of the disease, to adhere to safety guidelines, out of the love for neighbor, and to not treat the lives of others carelessly. So we see here, out of love, different Christians acted differently. Out of the circumstances that God has called them to, out of the situations that they found themselves in, but regardless, they put on the virtues of faith, hope, and love. Pandemic or not, that did not change the way they lived their lives. In fact, perhaps the circumstance caused them to feel even more that such a time as this, we are called to live, to shine as lights in this world, to live in a way even more so that God has called us as believers. And in verse 11, Paul has the same exhortation to the Thessalonians: encourage and build one another up with these words. Now, as we come to the end of this series, talking about faith, hope, and love in times of pandemic, what is your takeaway? Has it been just a series where you've been stirred as you hear the word, but perhaps has not moved you much to action from Monday till Saturday? Or has it perhaps caused you to really think, how can I be, as a believer, really be putting on these virtues of faith, hope, and love, and really act upon my identity as a believer, and act upon the hope that we have in the gospel, to step out in faith, to love sacrificially, and to pass on the hope that we have as believers, the hope that we have because of the gospel? Brothers and sisters, I really want to encourage you this morning to really think about that. How, as a believer, because of the hope that we have, and because of the call that God has given us to put on faith, hope, and love, in life, and especially in the pandemic, no less, what can we do as a result of that? What can we do as a result of that? This is the words that Paul has exhorted the Thessalonians to exhort their fellow believers, and I believe today it is the same words and the same exhortation and the same stirring he wishes to emerge in our hearts today. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to you this morning. We give thanks to you for this passage that reminds us that the gospel shapes the way we live our lives today. Because the gospel, your gospel to us, is the basis for the hope that we have today. And therefore, it will cause us to live in a certain way today. It will cause us to put on the virtues of faith, hope, and love, knowing who you are and knowing who we are and knowing the way you have called us to live. We pray that your Spirit will continue to stir in us and put upon our hearts different things that we can be doing for the people around us, family, friends, neighbors, colleagues, strangers, so that we may display, we may be lights shining in this world, people who live out the virtues of faith, hope, and love, especially in such times of crisis, especially in such times of unprecedented days. We give thanks to you, God. We thank you and we pray you continue to stir in our hearts, O Lord, and let us not stop until we have been moved to action by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.